we look forward to Brother Burns' discourse, and I summarized it, his subject as the high calling, but his actual title for our time tonight is Appreciating the Privilege. Appreciating the Privilege is his topic. Brother Burns, look forward to this.
Well, brethren, the first thing I thought about was, who needs sunshine when all of you brethren came in the door with your smiling faces? I think it's just, it's wonderful to see you all. And as Brother Jonathan was saying, 1 year goes by pretty quick. Here we are again, embracing each other in brotherly love. I think it's beautiful. I have a scripture, which I didn't bring with me, but I still have another chance tomorrow to give it, because the class gives out scriptures to bring to the convention, so we thought that we'll do that tomorrow. They send their love. And looking at the program, when you see the building up of was beautifully structured, because actually the summation or summarizing of that is that Jonathan was saying that becoming true servants of Christ, and of course that takes a sequence of events that are going to take place. Well, and I thought it probably very befitting to mention a few words. In order to do this, you first of all need to appreciate the privilege of where we are to begin with, for the invitation to actually be seated here amongst each other. But to first fully appreciate anything in our lives, it's difficult, because the tendency, after we have received anything worth of appreciating, we grow accustomed to the gift of blessing or privilege. We take it for granted. And that's a danger. We thought today to deal with these two words, appreciating and privilege. But I'm going to reverse it, because it's a privilege and then you start to appreciate it. So it really needs to be said the other way. It's backwards. But let's first identify the privilege. The dictionary tells us that a privilege is a peculiar benefit, an advantage, or a favor. Did you in your life ever get treated with favor or have an extra benefit? Think about it a minute. In your job, how did that make you feel when somebody came up to you and they chose you to do the job that nobody else was picked for? It's a privilege. It's a peculiar benefit and a favor. By your friends, by your family. If not, don't worry about it. You're not passed over because you're sitting here. You've been and are now, and all of us here are being treated with favor. The dictionary continues in defining the word privilege. Someone that is privileged is someone treated or regarded with special favor or liking, one unusually loved or trusted, or provided with favor by a person of high rank or authority. That comes out of Webster's definition. High authority. Who could be of a higher authority than God himself? Who in this room has a treasure? What would you consider a treasure? Oh, we don't mean large amounts of money or wealth or large amounts of material possessions such as real estate and other earthly tangible things, but we could also include that too into the treasure chest, but that's not what we're talking about. We mean the deeper things, treasures like loved ones. That's what we're talking about. We love each other. This is the family. Spiritual treasures of mind and heart. Our feelings are treasures. Did you know that? And we're going to get to that, why I say that. Your feelings are treasures. Before they're shared with anyone, guess what has to happen? As a matter of fact, we're going to go a little so deep that some of these treasures that we have are sometimes not even shared with our mates. That's how they are treasures. How do we unlock them or take them out of our hearts to share them with anyone Of course not. You're not going to do that. There are a number of things that a person should possess before we share or make known our innermost treasures. These qualifications are trust. In order for you to share something with someone, you need to trust them explicitly. Confidence, understanding, and a sound mind. You're not going to share something that's in your inner thoughts or feelings with somebody that is not operating by a spirit of a sound mind. Summing it up, brethren, we come down to the other person needs to have at least part of each attribute of love, wisdom, power, and justice. And that requires intimacy. What does that have to do with privilege? Well, everything. If you shared your intimacy with anyone, would you consider that individual privileged? Absolutely so. Well, dear friends, God shares with us intimacies. That's the way to look and perceive this, what's happening to us. Deuteronomy 28:12. He said in a beautiful, precious promise, and we quote, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure." And what is this treasure? Oh, brethren, this opens up such a discussion of magnitude. Again, we probably don't have half the time. It's hard to comprehend. In short, a short phrase gives us a clue of the magnificent privilege only to be grasped and understood by a mere handful. Are you willing to dare stand out and say that you were chosen? Difficult sometimes to step up to someone and say that the Lord is really dealing with me. He is. You know it. He knows it. Would you dare to say that? Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The privilege to enter into Christ and the opportunity to share the same nature that God possesses staggers our finite minds. We talk about it a lot. It still staggers our minds. So in order for us to share these treasures, which many times lie deep in our soul, we make sure that the privilege is not squandered on someone. On someone we do not trust or place confidence or lacks an understanding heart or is void of the spirit of a sound mind. In short, we observe if the spirit of the Lord is manifest. By using this example, we see that before God entrusts someone with his treasures, we too are to be trusted. He also observes whether we have the right heart condition before additional treasures are shared. This is where complacency comes in, to a degree. If we do take things for granted, there's going to be a stoppage. If there's no growth, the Lord will not open up further treasures. So there are ways that we can acquire these things. Each new thrill as we see God's plan clearer is a treasure because it is not of ourselves, but of God that giveth. That's another thing we need to keep in mind. We are special to him. We are considered a holy people. At times, that's hard to appreciate. Let's hear what God said to the Jews, which, dear friends, is only a type or picture of ourselves. Because when we read these scriptures, they apply to you and I. These beautiful scriptures are found in Deuteronomy 7:6-9. And I'll read them for you. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people, here's that word special, unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which we know by description, brethren, is Satan's domain. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, thy faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to a thousands of generations. He's talking to you and I. It's just staggering. But you need to soak it in and actually know that this is taking place. This great treasure of the revealment of the divine plan of the ages, which sometimes we see hanging up, coming tomorrow. Just like my scripture from Jersey City. And actually, that's the revealment. Who are the tasting of the good word of God, the powers of the world to come? Hebrews 6:5. That's, again, us. Again, you and I are privileged to know and have a part in it before any and all of other humanity. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. The unveiling of this plan. Did you ever see a news program when they finally, when a project gets unveiled, you see a big covering over the project, and then somebody walks up to it, and then everybody, a few of them sit in the audience, and then they pull that blanket or whatever they use on top of it off the revealment. Well, an architect does the unveiling to just a few special guests before any others get to see any of this, whether it's a building, a tall building, a bridge, whatever have you, design specialty. We are the special guests, brethren. The veil over the design has been lifted, and we get to see the overall picture. That's putting it in a nutshell. This is what you see when you see the divine plan, which is coming tomorrow. And you see the picture, the architect's master's creation. Do we know the details, all of them? Well, not really. They're not meant to be all unveiled. And perhaps to some pictures are, some are not. Of course not. Not everything. What is involved and what is its ultimate purpose would be a question to you. What's the point in having a plan for man? What's the whole point? What's the outcome? The end result of that is the question. Behind every plan has to be a result, because the building gets built. But what for? That would be the question, which we're going to get into a little bit. And let's discuss that for a moment. Now, I just ad-lib a little bit, because what happened to me, as you know, and Brother Jonathan was talking about, back in 1992, I was invited to the convention to speak here, and it was something drastically that took place in my life, and we couldn't be here. I don't want to go into the details. You probably know it anyway. But the point is that since then, I couldn't work. I was pretty ill. Well, the Lord, in his overall wisdom now, at the tail end, the last 3 years, ending in this past June, I went back to work. So from that condition to going back to work, is to me, is a miracle itself. Okay. Anyway, let's get back to the design. For the last 3 years, I've been involved with a great construction project at a company called Aventis. And, of course, the Lord overruled that, being 9 miles from my home. So, and the people that I was working with, this was the cream of the crop of my whole life working history. I love this thing. I like the guys there, everything. And the challenge of a project, construction project, which I was made a manager of. This is the company Aventis, and you probably heard of it on the news. It's the only manufacturer of the flu vaccine at the present time in the United States. Before manufacturing can be built to produce anything, hundreds of thousands of details have to be put into operation, right down to the very doorknob that you come in the door with. All those finite details are all created by a number and a host of people. And now magnify this and go into the realm of creation. A beautiful fish of the colors that you've seen. Who designed that fish? Who designed all those colors? Who designed the birds? Now you're getting into the realm of creation, which again, we don't have the detail and the time to go into. They call them the A&E firms. Architectural and engineering firms have plans and specs made before any construction take place. So by the time you put up a building, here comes the plans and specs, sometimes that thick. You go from one detail to the other. Everything has to be put into operation. Well, I was privileged for a project which is going to reflect back of what we're getting to of our involvement as far as the Lord is concerned. We are privileged to see these plans and specs of the greatest plan of the universe when we go through the Bible page by page. Those are plans and specifications. The documents of plans and specs, we call the Bible, holds out all the design criteria of the plan that we so love. God and the Son, the Logos, selected the construction site. This all has to be part of it, brethren. This isn't just bang, there it is. No, there's a process that takes place. Then it has to be prepared to make the site for his master's design ready for man's habitation. Like prepare our earth of his special creation man who is in his likeness and in his image. The photodrama, brethren, of creation describes the process of the preparation of the earth. The topography had to be right. The location has to be right. The distance from the sun has to be right. The environment to make the construction site habitable for man took 42,000 years, according to, you know, the photodrama of creation and the chronology that's being used. Then the centerpiece comes up, man himself. Well, guess what? What did God do after that? Well, the scriptures say, we now are spectacle unto men and angels. The earth is a grain of sand. You remember the convention here about 4 years ago where Brother Ron gave the Hubble pictures of the universe? All the universe and all its galaxies, now they know there's millions of galaxies. I mean, it's unending. So here we are, this little grain of sand. That's how God operates, from the mightiest down to the tiniest, to accomplish his purposes, and then back up again. At this point, the architect rested. This is God himself. The plans and specs are now ready to proceed with the project of designing a creation when finished. Man and angel will worship him because they want to. Here comes the design criteria of the whole project. He is going to develop a system where every creature will want to worship him. Not because they're made to worship him. They want to worship him. Free moral agency in its full operation. That's the design criteria. Let's talk about our involvement, dear brethren. That's really what we're getting at. Now, how are we involved in this? Why are we sitting here to be drawn to something? So what is it? Much went on at the point of our involvement, and time doesn't permit to dwell on all the details. But before we could get involved, God's beloved Son, his only begotten, volunteered himself to redeem a fallen race. Now, we're in the process of the plan, and now the Lord offers himself to bring up fallen man. That's also part of that criteria. The plan needed a project manager to start the process of rebuilding a fallen race. But before this could be put into operation, our great God needed to prove that his Son was worthy. He wasn't just picked and said, go ahead and do that. Again, it was a voluntary act to take on this momentous task. He was proven and tried and was found worthy. If you ever go into Revelation 5, 1 through 12, it gives you all that. Who's found worthy to open this book, which we studied about up there in the question meeting. After being chosen by his Father to be completed this beautiful plan, he is with his Father's help calling some out of the world to be joint heirs with him. This co-adventure we call what we share with him in the sin offering. Oh, we're going to get into another area now. That's called the sin offering. That's our only place, our only involvement. That's how critical it is to understand the sin offering. We have no part in the ransom. But how do we clarify this? How do we make this picture clean and clear so that everybody can understand this? Because there are some brethren that are mixed up with this thought. to get confused. We're in a phase of this project right now, dear brethren. Let's talk about the sin offering, that we are privileged to be co-laborers with our Lord. Well, to go back to the construction site, just to give you, not to leave you hanging, what I had a job. We were to build a power plant, picture a power plant over here that produces steam and everything like that, and a bunch of buildings, manufacturing buildings over here. Well, to connect the piping that it takes to deliver steam over to all the buildings, it's either going to be run overhead, and you see all pipings hanging into racks and everything, or it gets put underground. Well, I had the project, and I was the manager of going to put this underground and to put a tunnel from this end to all the buildings, and then it all peels off. All the steam supply lines go all to the different buildings. Well, how was this going to be done? Well, the challenge was that we had to rip the plant apart while it's operating. And there's a lot of lines under there that everybody forgot because of no plans and specs. So it was loaded with surprises, brethren, when they were digging around in the ground, because there was a lot of steam and electrical lines that they didn't even know existed from other things. So there was a lot of surprises. Needless to say, the tunnel project was putting 160 pieces of fabricated tunnel from one end to the other and then snaking the pipes in there, and it was completed in about 2 years. So I was involved in that. It was wonderful. Now, what does this all have to do with our involvement? Well, let me get to the sin offering now. And I offered you that picture, what stimulated me, taking me back to Brother Fry. How many of you have met Brother Fry? There are a few of us left. It's amazing that how the time flies. Well, Brother Fry, you know, is the author of the Tabernacle works and so forth and so on. We can go on and on talking about Brother Fry, but he had an illustration, brethren, that I'll never forget. It's so simple and so beautiful, explaining the difference between the sin offering and the ransom and separating the two. He liked it onto a reservoir that was over here, filled with water, and a town down here. The world dried up, drought, nothing there, no life because of no water. How do you get the water from this reservoir to the world in general, whether it be now or in the kingdom? He likened it unto an aqueduct that would be built to go down from there to supply the world with water. We have nothing to do with the water. That's the ransom. But how do you get the ransom application down to those cities that are dried up, figuring the world? Well, we're part of that aqueduct. Those sections of pipe that lead down, brethren, is you and I, yours and my involvement in this wonderful plan. It can't happen until the church is complete. So this flow of this water, this life-giving source of that ransom, again, no part in it. We're not part of that water. All we're doing is helping our Lord deliver the water down to those starved cities of truth. And we have a load of scriptures that where it tells you that the water covers the earth and so forth. Of course, and our plan doesn't end there. After making our calling election sure, our involvement continues. On being kings and priests in order to lift mankind back up and place them on this highway toward perfection. Well, let's get on to the appreciating part, brethren. Much time? 15? Okay. That's why we identified the word privilege in the beginning of our little discourse. And, of course, how do we appreciate that? This is another section that we need to talk about. It's a privilege to be here. But how is our appreciation in that? Only in our own expressions can we fully thank God by us being intimate with him as he did with us. We can tell each other that how much we love God. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's our intimacy with God himself This is where it gets into deeper aspects of our Christianity, meaning lots more closer communication with our Heavenly Father, not just on an earthly plane, although we have each other and we love each other, but it needs to sink deeper that this communication is constantly there between us and our Heavenly Father. That leads us to the thought of appreciating the practical lessons on how to appreciate continuously. How do you do that? How could I appreciate something? Well, if somebody does something really great to me, how do I appreciate that? What do I do to that? Well, there's a word for that, reciprocation. We reciprocate. We thought to take certain steps and outline them to see how we can appreciate more this beautiful gift. The Lord never said that the earthly creation or man can have no treasure. No, as a matter of fact, he said, those that follow his son's footsteps, our Lord Jesus, he says that lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's another how. How do you do that? The call or reciprocation which the consecrated have answered is a heavenly calling. And that, dear friends, is the first move of appreciating the privilege. First step. How does this come about? Well, first of all, you have to be made aware. That's already by evaluating the worth or quality or significance. Certain individuals would be led up to that point. They're made aware. It's interesting because we have opportunities to witness, Barbara and I, and we're watching something take place, and it's so interesting from this perspective because we've already made a commitment. These individuals are being drawn, and they're made aware of the plan. They know how beautiful it is. They see it. They love it. But by evaluating the worth or quality of the significance, is it now a dividing line? To recognize with gratitude, to admire greatly, is another step. Well, to use these thoughts in an everyday example, to be made aware is a first step of knowing that we are specially treated. Without it, without awareness, nothing or no action starts in either direction, good or bad. Our Lord makes this happen because that's the act, that's his action, not yours and mine. He makes us aware. We didn't come in that direction we were seeking, but he makes us aware. He draws us to his son, and then we become aware of his love and character and purpose. I love the thought, brethren. Some 40 years ago already, we discussed it by being drawn to him at that time, is that there is a God that has all the parts of his character equally. One can't go outside of the other. I never heard of such a thing. Love, wisdom, justice, and power. All together. They all work together. One doesn't step out. If you had that thought that God was a God of justice and he made any kind of different favors of what he said, all your trust would disappear. You can't have that. God doesn't do that. Oh, when I first heard that, I loved that thought because now I knew that if he says that his word doesn't return unto him void, what he says is what he says. And that's how you get the foundation, little by little. Well, just my own thought. The second step is then to become part of, we evaluate the worth or quality. We examine and take either choices. Now the choices are ours. By acceptance of what we see and move on, we could be in a hold pattern. That means, well, how long halt you between two opinions? We call it fence sitting. We could, whatever you want to call it. The point is, it's a hold pattern for that individual. And it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. You have to be convinced. And then the third part could be a rejection. And there's nothing wrong with that. You remember the young rich ruler? He loved him after he walked away. Jesus. And what does he ask of us? Those that love him and want to reciprocate with appreciation of this great treasure that he so intimately shares with us. Well, all he says is that we lay not ourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven. Oh, what a beautiful thought. But it's hard to do because we're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. There comes survival. There comes all these other thoughts that come in. Should we? What should we do? How much should we save? What is good for the future? What is? All, these are all decisions. You see the great thought, brethren. He opened up his treasure, heaven to earth, and we lay up our little treasures, not on earth, but toward him, the heavenly. So wherefore our treasure is, there will be your heart. Now let me read the whole scripture. This is in Matthew, the 6th chapter, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. What a beautiful scripture. I know that's where our heart is. I know that. As soon as we walk in the door, why would we be here? Because our heart's here. It's beautiful. Give me your heart. See how difficult it was. Difficult 3 years for me to give him my heart. Why? Because I didn't understand it all. I wasn't fully convinced. Maybe I didn't really mean to give up what I wanted to give. Didn't want to give up. Whatever. The point is, that's what he requires. Pleasure, delight, comfort, joy. All of these sentiments are suggested to us by the word treasure. Our thoughts, our hopes, our plans center right there. Most people that accumulate earthly treasures find it true of what scripture says about these treasures. Moth and rust corrupt them, and thieves break through and steal it eventually anyway. You remember the Enron thing? That wasn't too long ago. Thousands upon thousands lost all that they had invested in there. They worked all their lives for it. And these couple of crooks come in and they just take it away. And they're probably roaming around in Switzerland somewhere or whatever. I never heard of where they wound up or whatever happened to these thieves. But this is what happens. We don't always mean literal thieves, but legal thieves like lawyers, investors, government, family, and so on and so on. Those treasures yield slight satisfaction because they are transitory and disappointing. And how many have built their hopes on earthly things to find these elusive bubbles broken, leaving their hearts broken and empty? Our Lord doesn't want that to happen to us. He knows that our treasures that we will lay up in heaven will be everlasting. No corruption. The treasures of wealth, fame, social distinction, houses, lands, friends, home, family, power, influence are subject to change and decay. If our hearts are centered in any of these things mentioned, they're in there, but centered in there. That's the critical thought. If they're centered in there, they are liable in a moment to be swept away, leaving life despairing. You've heard me say this before. Again, this back in 92. So this convention always brings me back to that focus. Now, that's what? That's 13 years ago. I'm laying in the hospital, and my dear wife is there by my bedside. The doctor says, there's no time for anything. You're basically checking out. You're leaving. There's nothing we can't get a bone marrow that fast or whatever. Couldn't do it. So I'm laying there, and I'm asking the doctor, is my insurance covering this, even if I do get a bone marrow transplant? And she said, no, there is no coverage. I said, how much does that cost? She says, around $250,000. and there's no guarantees for anything. So here I'm laying there trying to think of what, if I'm leaving this world, of what she would have left behind, my dear Barbara. Well, there would have been nothing if they tried to give me a bone marrow transplant. That's how quick it can all disappear, brethren. In a moment, I was, you know, and then, of course, that's crushing in a way. It's not so much me leaving. That's crushing for leaving somebody behind, possibly with nothing. Unless you have more than $250,000, which I didn't. Or we didn't. Anyhow, that can only happen if our hearts are centered in any of these things, okay? The wealth painstakingly gathered and taken care of with a great care may vanish in a night. The fame so hard fought for may change with a slight change of a protocol. The social prestige some fight for in their jobs or in their social environment or in their scriptural language to sit in the uppermost seats. That's what the scriptures say. Some people love that. To be honest with you, I enjoyed that project that I was working on. There's a control feature there. And again, you have to be very careful because you're in charge. I was controlling the contractors. They were doing my bidding of wherever I wanted them to maneuver. And I, wow, this is amazing. Well, it's amazing if you let that go to your head. You could be gone in one phone call. There's a guy that may come along and say, well, we don't want them anymore. Adios. You're gone. And here you think you got it all under control. You're doing the whole thing. Brethren, they're elusive bubbles. And I'm just being honest with you because that feeling was pretty good. But it's not really true and it's not good. This is, you know, I've learned over the years when I give discourses, I like to ad lib. Well, I'm getting smart now. In a sense that I leave the discourse wide open. In other words, I got a whole. If this brother came up to me and says, "Guess what? We'd like you to talk another 45 minutes." I might have enough material here, but it's good to stop when you see the time controls it. So, brethren, in short, to summarize, there's some more nice thought about treasures. But yeah, I think the point is well made that we need to appreciate the privilege of why we're here. Take it up with the Lord. That's who you can tell each other. That's great. I love seeing your faces, and I know that you're all involved in the same thing I'm involved in. But to really appreciate where we are and why we are here, to see this plan unfold, you can bring that to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and His co-worker, our Lord Jesus. So may the Lord have His blessing in these few thoughts.
Thank you very much, Brother Byrne. Like me, I'm sure you could hear the joy in Brother Byrne's voice as he captured these thoughts that lead to this high calling. What a marvelous appreciation he expressed to us tonight. Thank you, Brother Byrne. At this point, we're going to have Brother Michael Norsha read us the Songs of the Night text for this evening, and then we'll ask Sister Florence to play the closing hymn, number 165, Brother Byrne's selection, and we'll ask Brother Byrne to have a closing prayer with a blessing on our fellowship and refreshments that will follow. So we'll have Brother Michael, then we'll sing 165, and we'll ask Brother Byrne to close with a word of prayer.
Maybe that's appropriate. October 14th, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Our text is a great lesson of itself. It brings to our attention the fact that, like the apostle, we should recognize ourselves as new creatures in Christ Jesus, for whom old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And acting from this standpoint, the new creature should keep a continual supervision of the old nature, its desires and affections, and should keep these continually under or subject to the new nature. And the higher law should bring it gradually into full subjection, yet hoping, yet praying for the glorious consummation of the first resurrection, when the new nature, or when the new creature, the new mind or will, shall be clothed upon with the spiritual body. Such a keeping under of the body will include wisdom and control in respect to what we eat, as well as what we drink and what we wear, and our every act, word, and thought. I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we yet linger in your presence, and we are at the throne of grace through our beloved Savior Jesus, we appreciate this privilege of the access to your throne, dear Father, that we have this one-to-one relationship as reckoned sons of thine. We're grateful for the love divine, all these beautiful words that are expressed in this hymn, and we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. We're thankful again for this, these brethren before thee here, and for all thy dear hearts that are all over the world, that they follow in your son's footsteps, and that their faith, may not fail, as Jesus prays for us, as for the same reason. We're grateful, dear Father, to have called the Abba Father. And we're wonderfully at awe at that beautiful plan as it reveals and unveils itself for our behalf and for the world to come. Now we leave all in thy care and keeping, thanking thee, asking thy blessing on the refreshment and the fellowship which is to follow. And we do again ask you forgiveness for our shortcomings. We do pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.